We're continuing our study in Proverbs, and we're up to chapter 28. We got a start on that chapter last time, and the Lord has more wisdom for us today, so we want to get back in to chapter 28 of Proverbs, and we're going to start at verse 17. It says, "A man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Let no one help him." So a man burdened with bloodshed is talking about a murderer. And falling into a pit means that he might try to run away from it, but he will fall into a hole. Now, usually one sin leads to another. So he will most likely get himself into more and more trouble. Now, when he falls into a pit, that might have been caused by his own foolish actions. Actions are might be the judgment of God against him. This makes you think of Moses. After he killed the Egyptian, he was on the run because the Pharaoh was ready to have Moses killed. And in his fleeing, Moses ended up in Midian and became a shepherd. He had lost his identity as a son of royalty in Egypt, and he had lost touch with his family or with any friends he may have had back in Egypt. So that was the pit that Moses fell into. And if you remember, no one came after Moses to encourage him to come back, not until the Lord appeared in the burning bush 40 years later. So this proverb is talking about murderers not deserving pity. Sin has its consequences, and it's usually best to let people suffer the consequences of their sins. That's because consequences help us to learn not to do that again. The scriptures say in Genesis 9, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made him." So the Lord explains why he instituted capital punishment, and since that time forward, that's been established, and he has never rescinded it. If you take a man's life, your life will be taken. That's God's law. And the Lord says in this proverb, "Let no one help him." So these are God's directions, and this may look harsh, but this is pure justice, and we're just not used to seeing it. So there's a major point in this proverb, pretty simple: don't murder anyone. And someone added that visiting the cell of a condemned person on death row is actually a special exercise of mercy. That's because the Lord says here that you don't have to help them. But if someone goes to see them, then they may at least have a chance to hear the gospel message. And then even if they have forfeited their life in this world, then maybe they can find forgiveness before they enter the next. Verse 18 says this: "Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved, but he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall." Now, under the old covenant, God's blessings and protection were seen upon those who walked uprightly before him. So the word "saved" in this context is probably referring to being rescued from troubles in this life. Not that we will be spared from all the troubles in this life, because the Lord teaches us in Psalm 34 that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And one of the ways that the Lord delivers us from them is by warning us of some of these pitfalls in the book of Proverbs. And he tells us how to avoid falling into them in the first place. The one who falls suddenly in this proverb is the one who is perverse in his ways. That means that he's not walking down the straight and narrow road, but he's wandering off into areas of sin. And that's a dangerous way to go, because there are sins on the road that can cause a person to suddenly fall and maybe not be able to get up again. It's interesting that the person who does things crookedly is deceitful into thinking that things are going to work out okay for him. But they fail to realize that God's blessings are shown to those who seek to walk blameless and righteous. Only curses should be expected by those who do not walk uprightly before the Lord. So the point of this proverb is: do right and you can expect good things, but do wrong and you will pay the consequences. Verse 19, "He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. So in the ancient times, they had to work their land if they expected to get crops and food to live on. That was hard work, and it was work that needed to be taken seriously because you wanted to make sure that you had enough food to provide for your family to live on. So this proverb teaches the principle that you get what you work for. And even today, unless a person has inherited a lot of wealth, it takes work to make a living. But the second line of this proverb warns about following frivolity, which means being idle instead of working. So that type of person didn't really care about getting the work done, just as long as they were having a good time. They were silly and goofing off instead of being serious and sensible. So this proverb contrasts having plenty of bread versus having plenty of poverty. And it says that if you want plenty of poverty, then just be idle and goof off when you should be working. In that ancient culture, the formula would be simple. No worky, no eaty. That's similar to the New Testament principle that Paul taught. If a person will not work, then he will not eat. Now verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Now in this life, people have a choice whether to follow the Lord or not. And this proverb teaches that choosing to follow the Lord is much better than chasing riches. That's a principle that we really need to take to heart in our country. It's a general principle that is true. A person who is faithful to the Lord and who obeys the Lord will find many blessings in life. I mean, look at how many answers to prayer we have seen and how the Lord gets a testimony from each one of them. That's both awesome and amazing. Now, the idea here of chasing riches is talking about someone who is greedy. And some worldly people may be willing to cheat or even make compromises in order to get rich quick. It's a very shameful thing, but even some of the TV preachers promote getting rich if you have enough faith. But in the New Testament, the Lord even declares that covetousness is the same as idolatry. So greedy people are the ones that the Lord is going to punish. So we can ask ourselves, what is our passion in life? Is it following the Lord, or is it being greedy to make as much money as we can? A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Verse 21, to show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. Now in our country, we are told that justice is to be blind and everyone should be treated the same. But we also know that in a sinful world, there are judges who can make rulings that are not impartial. These impartial rulings could be based on status, such as whether the person is a celebrity or not, or they could be prejudicial injustices because of who the person is. And we know that some judges may have been bribed in the past, and the Lord warns against that, that they may be judged themselves for misrepresenting his justice. So for judges to show partiality is never good in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord's justice is pure justice, and everyone is to be treated equally. So this proverb points out that men will stoop so low as to accept something as small as a piece of bread for a bribe. That's what it's talking about when it says a man will transgress. It means he'll accept a bribe and show partiality in judging. So mankind has a hard time with pure and equal justice, and we probably won't see what that really looks like until Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom on the earth. But this proverb lets us know that bribes have been given and received for a long, long time. That's nothing new with our time here. Verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. So the man with an evil eye is someone who is greedy for themselves and who shows no generosity to others. Jesus told the story of a rich man who was expecting a large amount of his crops to come in, and instead of offering to share with others, maybe those who were poor, he made the decision that he would tear down his old barns and build bigger ones to hold all his crops and to keep them all for himself alone. That man lost every bit of that very night because he died. So a man with an evil eye chases after riches, but he will never be rich enough because man is never satisfied without the Lord. And chasing riches with a passion like that makes money an idol to that person, and idols never satisfy or fulfill. But poverty is coming to him, if not in this life, then at the point of death. And then after that, when he is standing naked before the Lord, not being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, he will suffer an eternal loss. So God gives the righteous eternal riches, but the evil people who are the unrighteous will only get eternal judgment and eternal pain and torment. So a good lesson here, don't be greedy and chase riches, but chase God, because his rewards are eternal. Verse 23, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. The word rebuke here means to correct or to warn. So if we have to rebuke someone, then it should be handled with care. If it's a private matter, then it should be handled privately. There are times, though, when it needs to be done publicly, like when the Apostle Paul rebuked Peter, and that was because it was a public matter that needed to be addressed. But either way, if a rebuke is done properly, then it should hopefully produce a favorable outcome for both parties involved. So there may be times when you see a person in sin and you may want to help them. A wise rebuke given in a timely manner is better than flattery. In Galatians 6, the Lord tells us that if someone is overtaken in some sin, then we should restore them in a spirit of gentleness, and we should be careful so we aren't tempted too. And flattery is a person saying nice things without really meaning it. And in the end, people appreciate honest criticism more than flattery. That's how the New Living Translation puts it. So when it's needed, a rebuke is more helpful for people than giving them some empty flattery. Verse 24, whoever robs his father or his mother and says, it is no transgression, the same is companion to a destroyer. So it's amazing what goes on in some families, but apparently robbing from your own mother and father has been going on also for thousands of years. The extra sad thing about this here is that the robber doesn't even feel any guilt from doing it. Matter of fact, he tries to justify what he did. And if he does that, then who knows what kind of excuses he could use to justify doing such a thing and other things with it. Well, it was eventually going to be mine and the inheritance, so I just took it early. It was going to be mine anyway. Well, for one, you can't trust a guy like that. If he's going to rob his own parents and he doesn't see anything wrong with that, then you have to wonder what other sins he would try to justify. You know, being a thief to his own family and he doesn't even regret doing it, he must have no conscience and have zero discernment between what's right and what's wrong. Now, it mentions a destroyer here, him being a companion to that. So a destroyer is simply someone who destroys things. They can wreck things to pieces, and they can create chaos. This son who would rob his parents is no better than the destroyer, and that's why it says they are companions here. So the point is, don't trust a son or daughter who would be like that any more than you would trust a destroyer or a thief to come into your home. Verse 25, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, But he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. Now, this proverb is making a contrast between a person with a proud heart versus a person who is humbly trusting in the Lord. A person with a proud heart is only focusing on themselves. They're only concerned about their own interest, and they may even flaunt them before others. That's enough to stir up people who don't see eye to eye with them in their prideful me-first attitude. So that's how they can stir up strife. So while the prideful person is all about themselves, the humble person who trusts in the Lord is all about the Lord and the things of the Lord. That humble person is the one who will be going to prosper, because the Lord says that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So it's not always easy or comfortable being in the place of the humble, but that's exactly where the Lord's grace can be found. And I think we would all love to be surrounded by God's grace. So the point here is, don't be the person who has a proud heart, and do be the person who trusts in the Lord, because we will take prosperity over strife any day. Amen. Now, as a side note, pride and greed go hand in hand. So some translations you read might use the word greed here instead of pride. But both the greedy and the prideful are only concerned about themselves. So both translations fit this passage. Verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Now, we know that Hollywood and others put out shows and movies, even to children, trying to sell the idea that we need to follow our heart. But Jeremiah 17:9 says the truth, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So a person who is truly foolish if they trust in their own heart. Another translation, the translation of this verse says, it is foolish to trust in your own opinion. Be safe and follow the teachings of wiser people. Now that's from the Good News Translation. I thought that sounded pretty good. Now, walking wisely here means to be walking in the fear of the Lord, because we know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that means you'll be walking in the Lord's ways. And if a person does that, then they will be avoiding a lot of traps that are out there in the world. So you probably won't have to be delivered from that much. But the Lord is so gracious to his children that he will deliver those who walk wisely with him. And we can praise him for that. You know, the point here is you want to trust in the wisest counsel that you can find, especially if you're in a tight spot and you need to be delivered from it. The wisest advice you will ever get will be found in the Bible. So prayerfully read the Bible and ask God to speak to your heart through it. Verse 27, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. And we've seen a few proverbs on this, that the Lord really has compassion on the poor. And we can pray he would give us that kind of compassion also. But in this verse, the Lord's promising to bless those who are generous and who give to the poor. So if you do that, then God is going to take care of you and bless you. But if you ignore the needs of the poor, that's like sticking your head in the sand and ignoring the problem. The Lord says that stingy person will not have what one, but many curses brought to them. And some see that as being cursed with multiple curses by man as well as by the Lord. And remember Proverbs 19:17, which says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will pay back what he has given. And Proverbs 11:24 in the ESV translation says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. So he never has enough. The point here is obviously give to the poor. Verse 28, when the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. So when wicked people come to be rulers over an area, it's always bad for that area, given, whether it be a city, a state, or a nation. But when the evil perish after they're gone, and their evil influences leave with them, then it is much better for an area or a nation. You know, this happened in the book of Esther, if you remember, after evil Haman's plan was stopped. And it says in Esther 8, in every province and in every city, to wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. And it's true that the Jews got to increase after that. So the evil rulers may be holding back the righteous, but after the wicked rulers have been removed, then the righteous can come out of hiding and they can begin to increase. Now, living under the rule of the righteous makes for a much better living standards, because you will have safer communities in a healthier living environment. The only ones who would not want that are those who love to do evil and who enjoy their sin too much to give it up. So the point here is, if you want to have a righteous country, then you have to get rid of the wicked leaders, because as long as the wicked people are running things, then people are going to suffer. Now, we're going to start chapter 9 a little bit here, chapter 29, verse 1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So the person who hardens his neck means a person who stubbornly resists God and who refuses to obey him. So this proverb is talking about someone who is often rebuked, but they don't want to hear it. They just get more stubborn. So this person will continue to be stubborn and stiff-necked for a long time until suddenly they will be destroyed. And when it says without remedy here, that means that they will have no hope of recovering from their destruction. Now, this may not happen until they die, but a stubborn person like this might ride their bad attitude all the way up until their death. But after they die, there will be no way out of the destruction of hell that is waiting for them. And you know, it's very sad that many people think that hell is not going to be that bad. But Jesus painted a very dark and horrible picture of hell. And he did that intentionally to show how scary of a place it is. It's not a place that anyone would want to go if they could help it. And we don't even like to think about it. But once a person crosses that line of death, all hope is gone for them forever. So the truth is that there is only one way to escape having to go to hell and to suffer for all eternity. And that's by putting your faith in Christ. That means by believing that he died on the cross to pay for all of your sins, and then he was buried and he arose on the third day and came back to life again. So please put your faith in Jesus today to save you. Now verse 2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. So in the outcomes of these two situations, the people are either rejoicing or they're groaning. So let me ask you, are you rejoicing right now about the way things are going in our country? The riots, the open looting, the defunding of the police, the putting criminals back on the street instead of prosecuting them? If you're not happy about it, then what does this proverb say? If we're not rejoicing but we are groaning, then according to this proverb, the wicked must be ruling, and the people are groaning not only for the injustices that are being done toward them, but also for the fear of judgments that the Lord is going to bring against their nation. Now, if you remember, the people rejoiced during the reign of King David. He ruled the land according to God's ways. It produced a much safer and a more prosperous environment, because ruling righteously invites the Lord's presence. But ruling wickedly invites the Lord's curse. So the point is, if you want to rejoice over your country, then do not put wicked people into leadership positions. Instead, put the most righteous people you can find into leadership. Because when the wicked rule, lawlessness increases and freedoms diminish. And we have seen and are still seeing both of these things. That's why we keep praying that the Lord would turn the hearts of the people towards righteousness. We would much rather rejoice than moan. Now, verse 3, whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. So a child, no matter what age, who loves wisdom makes his father rejoice. And it gives his father confidence that his child will have a good future too. The real danger comes if that child gets involved with bad influences. That's what Christian parents have to be diligent to watch out for so their children don't go astray. And that includes monitoring these days what their kids watch and even what video games they get involved in. Now, speaking about harlots in line 2 of this proverb, we remember that the prodigal son wasted his wealth with harlots and foolish living, and he did not cause his father to rejoice because of these foolish actions. He caused his father much worry and much sorrow by what he did. So if you're a son or a daughter, you may, when you want to make your parents rejoice over you, then the answer is right here. Fall in love with wisdom. So there are two ways to do that. First, you can pray and ask the Lord to give you wisdom. And secondly, you can spend a good amount of time in the book of Proverbs. Now, some people use the pattern of reading one chapter of Proverbs a day. And that way, you'll read through the Proverbs once a month. If you do that for a whole year, you'll be amazed at how much you will learn from the Lord and probably how much trouble it will keep you out of, too. Now, we're going to stop here today, guys. And in closing, let me ask you a question. Do you know what keeps a person out of heaven? Sin does. So if you're hoping to get to heaven, then you have to get rid of all of your sins. They all have to be removed. How is that possible? Well, God did make a way for that to happen, but there's only one way. The Bible tells us that Jesus died to pay the punishment for our sins. He was buried, and then he came back to life again on the third day. So your sins have already been paid for in full by Jesus. So what can you do? The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So do that and then humble yourself and ask Jesus to come into your heart and life, and he will. God gives forgiveness of sins through his Son, Jesus the Messiah. Let's pray, guys. Father, once again, I thank you for the great wisdom you give us in your word. And Lord, it's so amazing that you even talk to the leaders of nations, Lord, and explain to them the great benefits of following you and making their nation a nation of righteousness. So, Father, we do pray for our leaders. We ask you, Lord, to turn their hearts toward righteousness, that the people would be able to stop groaning and be able to come out of hiding. And, Father, for the rest of this wisdom that you hand to us, Lord, freely, we want to give you the praise. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that translates it into our heart and helps us understand. And we give you the praise and glory for that. And Father, again, for this time of year, we rejoice to remember the coming of Christ to this world. So Lord, we want to give back to you all praise, honor, and glory. And if anyone who is listening doesn't know Jesus yet, I pray you continue to work on their heart and help them see their need for a Savior and help them humble themselves to receive Christ. Father, we thank you and give you all praise in Jesus' name. Amen.